If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinthians 12:1. We are continuing on. We had Cassidy spoke last week, but I'm going to pick up from where we were at the week before. So this is a part three. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "Ignorance is no excuse," part three. Father, we thank you for this time this morning to study your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll lead us, Lord, that I'll speak what it is that you want spoken and give us ears to hear and understand it, but also, Lord, the application, the power to apply it to our lives and to live it out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been on this subject, the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about before. You know, I don't know, maybe I can't say it so much anymore, but in a great deal of churches in America, the Holy Spirit is just like almost never brought up, never taught about. I'm not really sure why. You know, he's treated like junior God or something, and not really that important. But the Holy Spirit is God. He is the person of the Godhead that is with us on earth today. God is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand. Holy Spirit is here. So it's very important, I think, that we understand the Holy Spirit. In fact, so much so that Paul tells the Corinthians, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. So when I read that, I think, well, I shouldn't be ignorant about the Holy Spirit either. So that to me means we should teach on it. So I've been doing that, and I'm going to continue to do that today. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts," especially the gift of prophecy. So spiritual gifts, of course, those come from Holy Spirit. And yes, I usually say Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is his name. He's not an item like the, you know, like the candles, the poinsettias. Holy Spirit, huh? Holy Spirit is his name. So he is a person. He is God incarnate. And Paul says, again, we should eagerly desire. It should be purposeful to not be ignorant and to desire and have the gifts of Holy Spirit active in our lives. Then he goes on and he says one other very troubling statement to a lot of people. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, he says, "I would like everyone to speak in tongues." I told you you're going to have questions after this morning's sermon. "But I would rather you perhaps prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified." So I want to take a moment here this morning to give you a little bit of context. I'm addressing this under the heading of not being ignorant, because this is by far, of the gifts of Holy Spirit, this is by far the gift that people are the most ignorant about or just don't want anything to do with, even though Paul said, "I wish that everybody had this gift." I also want you to understand this, because mostly nowadays this gift of the Spirit, the gift of tongues, is one that the church has decided no longer is in effect. Okay, it is what would be known as a cessationist theology. It has ceased. It no longer takes place. I just to give you a little context here, I know a lot of you know this, but we have visitors. I told you this morning, I said, I don't know if I could have prepared a worse sermon than to have people that don't listen to me week in and week out. For those of you that God knew who would be here, and that's what I'm banking on, okay? So, but those of you that hear me week in and week out, you have some context to put this in, but visitors do not. I did not grow up in church. I was about 23 when I got really surrendered my life to Christ, and I did that after being busted for drugs in boot camp. So we have a drill instructor with us this morning, all right? Do they still make you pee in the bottle as soon as you get off the bus? Yep, you step off the bus at boot camp, and they hand you that bottle, and the drill instructor, he was a Filipino. I don't know what it's like now. At the time, there were a lot of Filipinos in the Navy because we had such a naval presence in the Philippines. He said, "No pee-pee, no sleepy," because it was late at night when we got off the bus. And so we, of course, my college friends, because I had been in college for 4 years or whatever, I didn't finish college because I had to go out of parties. We had a lot of parties. So we had to have a party before I went into boot camp. That's why my year analysis came up the way that it did. So I went in the Navy to fly, and I knew that that was not going to happen if I have a positive urinalysis, and I did. And I prayed that God would get me out of that, and he did. When I left there, there was no record of it, and even though I was pulled out of boot camp company and went into like a little, what's it called, an ADSAP program for drug and alcohol abuse. But when I left boot camp, all the guys I knew that had got busted, they lost their schools, and they went to the fleet, chipping paint and scrubbing toilets. And I got to keep my school. And my record, there was no entry of it in my record. So when I left there, that event was like it had never happened. And I understand now God takes our sins and throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. So, but here's where I'm headed with that. When shortly after that, God gave me the gift of tongues. A brand new Christian who had no experience, no knowledge, no understanding. I'd probably never even read about tongues in the Bible. So, but God gave me that gift. It's a valid gift. I didn't go looking for it. It wasn't something that, you know, that you're just making up. It was a gift that God gave me. So I just say that to try to help you understand. I've done all the theological, exegetical, hermeneutical, philosophical, okay, textual criticism, archaeology. I've done all that in seminary, and I know that this is the Word of God. It is 100% accurate, the inerrant Word of God. All the evidence supports it, regardless of what people tell you. But the greatest evidence I can tell you is the Word of God, is because everything I've ever learned from it that I've applied to my life worked. That's the best evidence. It works. If you will live according to it, it works. That's the best evidence I have that it's true. And so I have to deal with that. When the Bible tells me about these things, when Paul writes about these gifts, and he doesn't want us to be ignorant, and he wants us to have these gifts, especially these gifts, I have to somehow come to understand that. I need to be able to not be ignorant about it. Now, I know this is the most controversial gift. It's one of the most controversial areas of the Bible. But again, the Bible says I shouldn't be ignorant about it, so I don't want to be ignorant about it. I find it really amazing, though, that there are other miraculous gifts in the Bible that most Christians and most people would have no, they don't have any problem with those miraculous gifts. It's just this one. Why? Why? Let's face it, God, it's weird, right? It seems weird. And you know what? It is weird. Here's my thing. Two of the biggest things for human beings to surrender are wallets and our tongues. And I think that God says, if you'll surrender your finances through tithe to me and surrender your tongue to me, then I probably have all of the rest of your life. And God wants all of us. And those are the two of the hardest things that we have to surrender. So I don't know, maybe he made it weird because he wanted to see if we would really surrender to him completely. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant, and I say ignorance is no excuse. We're not gonna go through all of the gifts because I decided to just take the most controversial one, okay? And we'll just deal with the most controversial one. And I have actually taught through all of the gifts before. It's been some years ago. I talk about this gift and make some of these points from time to time. But I look back, it's been 15 years since I specifically taught a message on this topic. And so that's what I want to get into today. And I want to give you some reassurance that it's valid, that it is biblical, and it is for today. So turn me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. The first instance we see of the gift of tongues in the Bible is on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to get into that. The thing that's interesting about the day of Pentecost and the gift of tongues, that's the only place in the Bible that we see the gift of tongues manifested in that manner. But first of all, the gift of the Spirit, let's look at what is its purpose. What are we told the purpose of the gift of tongues through the Holy Spirit is? And we see that in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches the deep searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So what is all that saying? There are times, have you ever been at a point in life when, you know, the world is coming down around you? Somebody said this morning in Sunday school, it's like, well, can you imagine what it's like to not have any drama in your life? I'm like, yeah, I think about it all the time, how wonderful it would be not to have drama in my life. I'm not a drama person, okay? That's why I said I do not watch dramas on television. I don't need, you know, to introduce fake drama into my life. There are times when we have drama in our lives. We have crisis. We have all kinds of stress and anxiety going on, and we can't clearly see the answer. That's almost synonymous. We have anxiety and stress because we can't see what to do about it. Amen? Are you guys really nervous this morning about what I'm going to preach about? Because you're unusually quiet. We have stress and anxiety because we don't know what to do. We can't see the answer. We can't see the path. If we knew what to do, then we wouldn't be stressed out about it. Amen? So we get it because we don't know what to do. The Bible says here, Paul writes to the Romans, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, prays through us. When we don't know what to pray, we don't know what the answer is, the Spirit intercedes through us. And he describes it. What did he say? He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Words are known language that cannot express. And the Spirit knows what to pray for. Why does Holy Spirit know what to pray for in those situations when we don't know the answer? Why does he know? Because he's God and he knows everything. So I'm always far better off if it's God praying through me by his Spirit. That's way better than my prayers. Amen? Because he's praying with his will. He knows what he wants to happen. He knows what should be taking place, and he prays through me accordingly. It's God's Spirit praying accordingly through me. So that is what I see as the primary gift of use of the gift of tongues that we see in the Bible. There are other instances we see it on the day of Pentecost, which we're going to get into here in a minute. We also see that there's these personal use of tongues when I'm praying or when the Holy Spirit's praying through me. There's nobody else around. It's not for public consumption. But we also see the use of the gift of tongues prophetically when they're also is combined with the gift of interpretation. So you have the gift of tongues and then the gift of interpretation. And if you don't know, if maybe you're saying, what are you talking about tongues? Talking about speaking verbally in an unknown language, okay, that we would not recognize as Americans, as English, or any other known language. So we go on. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14, 13 and 15, through 15. It says, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. I also sing with my mind. So we see here that this gift of tongues without interpretation, my mind may not know what's being prayed. It's the Spirit praying through me because I don't know what to pray. But it's still fruitful, even though my mind may not fully understand it. It was really interesting because I prepared this sermon early in the week because I knew we'd be really busy with all kinds of people at our house and stuff going on. And the day after I had got done, my son-in-law, which made me feel pretty good about preparing this, started asking me about questions about tongues. He was not raised in the Pentecostal church and didn't really ever, wasn't exposed to it too much. But he was asking me about why, you know, what is it? Why do we have the gift of tongues? But also, why don't we see it in churches today? Why don't we see the gift of the Spirit active in the church today? I mean, let's face it, we don't. Gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, tongues and interpretation, you know, gift of revelation, all these kind of things. We don't see those things practiced in the church today, right? Do you know why we don't see? It's, people say, well, you know, again, it's a cessationist theology. God doesn't do that anymore. Folks, we don't see those gifts practiced in church anymore today because we don't design church service to have them operate. don't be offended, and I'm not blaming anybody, I'm not criticizing anything here, but we design church services mostly in this country today in order to make people comfortable, so hopefully they'll come back again next week. Or if we have visitors here, they won't think the guy up there talking is a maniac. I am. You know what? My best gift is I'm just dumb enough to believe that God meant what he said. I'm not going to worry about it beyond that. If God said it, I'm going to trust it. Now, I need to study it to understand it, to be able to make sure I use it right. And that's what Paul's letters to the Corinthians are. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he's writing to a really gifted church. They are operating in the gifts of the Spirit, these miraculous gifts, but they're very immature and unwise about how they're doing it. So his letters are, let me teach you how to do it right. The American church has said, you know, we don't really understand it, we don't like it, so we just won't do it. That's not what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, don't stop doing it, let me teach you how to do it right. There, I don't be ignorant. So I thought maybe I'd just do what the Bible says. Chris, you were going to ask something? Or I'm glad you asked. I was going to. They had service. In the Bible, the services we see was not arranged like this. Okay? They got together. They just met up. They prayed. They worshiped God. They didn't have it. They didn't have a set agenda. See what I do every week? Maybe I'm the problem. This is a little order of service. Let's everybody that's going to be involved in the service know when they're up next. Okay? But I also always said, there's a space between each line. You know why I do that? Because if the Holy Spirit wants to change my order of service, he's welcome to. Okay? However, that's not the way we design services. They'd show up. They'd worship God, they'd pray together, they'd minister to each other's needs. If somebody had something that was on their heart they felt that they should share, they'd share. Because you see, they didn't get up and teach sermons out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Corinthians and Ephesians, because you know why? They didn't have it. Those books didn't exist yet. They were in the process of writing those books, what we have today. So they just had an environment. We're just going to show up. We're going to worship God and pray for each other and see what God does. And that's when the Holy Spirit has a chance to operate, when the Holy Spirit has a chance to move. So the Holy Spirit helps us also even pray for ourselves, but also for others. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all of the saints. So pray for each other. You might have somebody, you know, God, this happens. I mean, I know a lot of you that this happens to because you share it with me. It happens to me. You wake up in the middle of the night and somebody's on your mind. You know, a friend, somebody that you care, a family member, they're on your mind. They're on your heart. You don't know what's going on. So you know what you do? You pray in the Spirit, because you know who knows what's going on? Holy Spirit. You don't know, but God's laid somebody on your heart. You know somebody's got a need. You know, a lot of times maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but a lot of times when people ask you to pray for them and they tell you what to pray for, that's not really what needs prayed for. Okay? So Holy Spirit, though, helps us to pray in what's in reality really going on with people. So he says, pray for everybody. So it's for ourselves, it's for others. Jude 20 says, but you, dear friend, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, I read holy, I said the there because the Bible says the, but if you go to the Greek, the word the is not there. Okay? That's inserted, a man inserted that. And the way you can tell is, If you go to like Strong's Concordance, Strong's Concordance gives a number to every word in the Bible. But if there's words that don't appear in the original Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or Chaldean or whatever the language is, primarily Hebrew and Greek, they'll use the number, they assign the word 99 or the number 9999. It means that the word's not there, we inserted it. Okay? So the has a 9999 by it. We are the ones that add the. So, but he says that we pray builds ourselves up. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, we build ourselves up. You know what you can do when you often ask other people, oh, pray for me. I'm really going through a hard time. Pray for me. That's fine. No problem doing that. But if you really want to build yourself up when you're going through a hard time, what does Jude say? Pray in the Spirit and build yourself up. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The word edify means builds up. You build yourself up. I don't know anybody who couldn't use more building up. We all could use more building up to be stronger in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, for believers, not for unbelievers. So tongues is a sign. A sign, we read about signs, okay, in the Bible. Think about a sign. When you're driving down the road, and your husband's just sitting there driving, right? Your wife is always more than happy to pound out signs to you that you missed, right? Thank God for our wives. I don't know how I'd get anywhere. I'm just kidding. I'm getting myself in trouble. The Holy Spirit should be giving you some wisdom right now. Just shut up. Signs give us directions. They point out information to us. They tell us things that we need to know or where or directions we should go. It's a sign. Why would God take away signs that point to himself? If tongues are a sign that point to God, why would he take away those signs? Why would he say that's no longer useful? It's no longer in effect. It makes no sense. Like I was telling Cole, Paul, the top three things he writes about is faith and grace. Number three is gifts of the Spirit. And of the gifts of the Spirit, he writes most about tongues. If Paul was going to write, who wrote half the New Testament, if he's going to write so much about tongues, why would they cease? Why would they stop being used? That doesn't make any sense. And we're going to get more into that anyways. So they're a sign. If God's going to use tongues as a sign, he's not going to stop using signs that point to himself. Let's go to Acts 2:1-4. So is the gift of tongues, this is the argument. The gift of tongues have ceased. This is the argument of a cessation theology. I'm going to probably not get through this. And I'm going to try my best. I'm going to have to probably cut some things out. The argument that tongues have ceased would be that they were used on the day of Pentecost. This is the first time we see them in the Bible, okay? They were used because there was a whole bunch of people there together who were from all different nations that spoke different languages, all right? And God used the gift of tongues because they all heard Peter speaking in their own language. They heard people speaking in their own language. So this person may speak, and I'm going to use languages that weren't present because I don't French, and this person speaks German. Well, the person speaking French in tongues, the person that was hears in German heard him speaking in German, even though they weren't speaking in German. That's what's being described. And those were not the languages, but I don't know all the Middle Eastern languages of that day. But there were people from all these nations that spoke different languages, and God came in the form of Holy Spirit, and so they could hear each other speaking in their own known language. The argument is once this has happened, then it was needed that day, but it's not needed now because that's not how we do it. We don't have all these people coming, although that's not true. People still get together from other nations. And so is that a valid argument? Is that true? The people that use that argument to say tongues no longer are used in the church, God no longer gives the gift of tongues, is that a valid argument? I'm going to prove no, it's not a valid argument. So let's look at it. And I can say that conclusive because I'm confident in what I say. Acts 2:1-4. When the day upon Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, first thing we see is the tongues, little flame of fire that came and rested on each one of them. What happened when the pillar of fire was over the tabernacle? What did they know? God was in the tabernacle, right? So what we see on the day of Pentecost, when the tongues of fire comes and rests on each one of them, Holy Spirit's moving in. God's presence is moving in. He's denoting his presence in these people's lives. The word wind here, it came as this violent wind blowing. The word wind in the Greek is the same word as spirit. It's the word pneuma. So we know that here the wind is the spirit blowing through the place. And he's blowing through all the crowd. Let me read on in verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each of them heard them speaking in their own tongue. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men here who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And I'm not going to read through all those. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up and the 11 raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Joel had prophesied this day would come, okay? "In the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all people. The sons and the daughters will prophesy. The young men will see visions. The old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay, sorry for reading that whole passage, but it's important. So let's go back through this. It says again, there were God-fearing Jews from every nation. Okay, they were from different nations, but they were what? What they have in common? They were Jews. Do you know what Jews do? All Jews, they speak Hebrew. To this day, if you are an Orthodox Jew, you will send your kid to Hebrew school, and they will learn Hebrew. Therefore, they did not need to speak in tongues to be heard and understood in a language. They could have just spoken Hebrew. Do you know what Peter spoke? Hebrew. That is not a valid argument, okay? Some will argue, well, it was a missionary thing. They were trying to reach these people. This is another aspect of it. And they had all these different languages. So, you know, missionaries. Well, if that's the case, why don't our missionaries, like we have, Cassidy mentioned her friend Reagan and Marty that came and shared with us several months back. They're just getting ready to leave for the mission field in Kyrgyzstan. Is it Kyrgyzstan or Uzbekistan? Well, I can't remember. One of those. Okay, Kyrgyzstan. I think you're right. So, you know what they're having to do? Learn the language. All missionaries, when they go to a place, like the Assemblies of God, they have language school. You go and you learn the language. Well, why? Why? If God gave this gift to be able to speak, do missionary outreach to people that you didn't speak their language, why not just use this gift? We don't do that, do we? They could have all understood Hebrew, but they didn't. Now he goes on and he connects this. And again, it was a gift of tongues, but it also was a miracle of hearing. Because if one person spoke and there were 10 different languages of people there, those that spoke different languages, they could say one sentence and they would all simultaneously hear it in their own language. So it's equally a miracle of hearing as much as speaking. He goes on and said, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. So he's saying what Joel prophesied about is it's starting today. This is its starting point, right? Isn't that what he says? I'm not making this up, right? This is what he spoke of. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. They will see visions. They will speak. They will dream dreams. So he's saying this event, this tongues and the hearing of it and the Holy Spirit blowing through the place, it's starting. Joel, it started today. This is it. And then he sets a time frame, because when you get down to in verse 19 and 20, I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below. Verse 20 says the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and glorious day of the Lord. What is the great and glorious day of the Lord? This is he's talking about Christ's return. And this is Matthew 24. What's being quoted in Acts 2, 19 and 20 is Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples had asked him the question, what is the sign of your coming and the end of your age? And you know what he tells them the sign of his coming and the end of the age is? Acts 2, 19 and 20. He says, when you see these signs, you know I'm returning. Okay? So what Paul is doing, he set a time frame. The Holy Spirit's presence in the church, his activity in the church, and the gifts that come with him that Joel prophesied about it, we're starting that day, and then we're going to last until when? Until Jesus returned. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe I've missed something, but the last time I looked around, I don't think Jesus has returned. Because when that happens, we know the rapture of the church will take place. So we're still in that time frame, right? Am I mistaken? We're still in that time frame? So the gifts of the Spirit are still active. This is not, I say this from time to time. You know how to seem really smart? Agree with the Bible. Because I'm not this smart, but I can read. I don't know why people who are way smarter than me and have all kinds of letters behind their names can't read this and see this. Am I telling you something that's not true? I mean, this is what it says. Just say what it says. I've always found it amazing that when I just simply say what the Bible says, I sound very unique amongst preachers. That should tell you there's something wrong with the way we're doing church here, folks. If reading the Bible and agreeing with it is unique in the church, that means there's something wrong. So the gifts are for us today. That is, it's literally what Paul is telling them, or what Peter is telling them. Yeah, I got a bunch. I can. Are you writing down your questions for me for, like I asked? So before I close this up, because I just skipped two pages of notes. You say, thank you, Randy. Let me just summarize again. Tongues are useful to build us up. Everybody's okay with being built up, right? Becoming stronger in our daily life, stronger in our faith. They're used for praying when we don't know what we should pray for. God prays through us. That's a good thing, right? We have people we care about. They're going through tough times, but we don't know how to pray for them. So the Holy Spirit prays through us. That's what it also says. Tongues, we're also told, are a sign. They point to the reality of God, and they show him at work. Are any of those things that we don't need in our lives today? We could all use to be built up, be a little stronger, a little more confident in what we're doing. We all know people we care about. It'd be good if we could pray for them in a way that would be really beneficial, right? We all think it'd be good if there were more signs pointing to God. Are there any of those things that we don't need today? If tongues are all those things, why would they cease? If you want to know about, well, how do I receive the gift of tongues? I mean, you can come and talk to me. I'm not going to get into that. There is no formula, okay? But I can talk to you about it. But these are things that we need to do. Now, I will say this. The Pentecostal church, which I came from, I was a minister in the Pentecostal church for 17 years before coming here. I've actually been here now longer than I was in the Assemblies of God. I think they're overemphasized. Okay? Because I know people that speak in tongues who can't live for Jesus from one Sunday to the next. You know, I've met them. When I share about my getting saved when I opened this morning, the Holy Spirit, we read in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will give us what? Anybody know? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, he's going to give us power. The most important aspect of having the Holy Spirit active in your life is the power that he gives you. And I'll go back. That guy that was having all those parties and getting busted onto your analysis, you know what? He's still in there. I'm not like my wife who grew up in church all of her life and never knew anything but Jesus and wonderful, godly people around her. I have things that I've experienced that are still in there and they're still tempting to me because they're very appealing to the flesh. I live, and I told my wife, you don't understand. I live every day of my life literally restraining myself from being who I would be otherwise. Oh, those of you that knew me growing up around here, I could be that guy again very easily. You know why I don't? Holy Spirit and the power that he gives me. That guy's still in there. So maybe we overemphasize in the Pentecostal church the gift of tongues, but what I can't, because the real emphasis needs to be on the power that he gives us to live a godly life. That's what's the most important thing. Not about speaking in tongues, not about interpretation, not about whatever. I mean, those things are all good. They're gifts. They're gifts to give into us to live better lives for God. But the most important thing is the power that he gives us to overcome our fallen human nature. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps me from being who I would otherwise be, that and my wife. Because I value my relationship with her, and I would never want to do anything to throw that away. But those things are important. You know, I'm always surprised. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10. Then there's others that are added in 1 Corinthians, gifts of in Romans, leadership, hospitality, gift of helps, gift of celibacy from 1 Corinthians 7, 7. All of these different things. I've never heard anybody argue that the gift of administration has ceased. Hello? I've never heard anybody argue, it's like, oh, the gift of hospitality, that's not for today. Why? Because because it's not uncomfortable. You know, one of the biggest gifts is, though, that we do struggle with, and you're going to be shocked when I say it, the gift of leadership. Because if you want to have the gifts of the Spirit active in a church, you have to have strong leadership. And we as Americans, we don't like strong leaders. We're Americans. We're born in revolution. We celebrate independence. Nobody's telling me what to do. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I'm telling the truth and you know it, right? We don't like strong leadership. But if you're going to be a church that operates in the gifts of the Spirit, you have to allow strong leadership to say, we will do that, and we won't, it's more like, we'll do that in that setting, and we'll do this in this manner, and we won't do it that way, we're going to do it this way. Well, people don't like to be told that. I had a really dear friend, I just spoke to him on 3 hours on the phone here a couple months ago, who has the gift of prophecy, and he was given words of prophecy in our church service in California. And after a couple of times, I finally said, hey, do you agree that those are personal words of prophecy? And he said, yeah, they're personal words of prophecy. I give to that person. I said, well, then why are you doing it in a corporate setting? And he said, oh, I never thought of that. And he stopped doing it. Wasn't that the prophecy was wrong, but this isn't the setting to do it in. You have to have leadership, and we don't like that. Trying to make this real short. Gifts of tongue, personal gifts of tongue that we see in the Bible, I pray for my own edification. I don't need other people around, I pray. And I do that frequently. Just maybe that'll make you nervous, but I prayed in tongues this morning as we were in worship. I did it softly to myself. But there's tongues in interpretation. If you're going to raise your voice so that other people are hearing you and they kind of stop what they're doing and they listen to you speak in this message in this unknown language, then there needs to be interpretation with it. God's going to give somebody the English interpretation with it. If not, it shouldn't be done. Those are manifestations of the gift that we've seen. I'm trying to condense a whole bunch of stuff here really rapidly and wrap it up. So what have I presented here today? You can't make the argument, gifts of tongue was given on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, it's starting today. Joel told us this. If you go back to the book of Joel, you'll read this prophecy. It happens on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection. And then he says it's going to run through Jesus' return. We're still in that time. There's no reason why we should expect that the gift of tongues has ceased, because we're still within that time frame. It's a gift. It's useful. We're told what the uses are. We're told the time frame in which it would operate in. I'm not telling you. You know, Paul said, I wish everybody would speak in tongues. But you know what else he said? I'd rather you then speak 5 intelligible words. I mean, I'd be happy if some of you could just speak 5 intelligible words. We'll worry about the tongue stuff later. So it's for our edification, primarily. Primarily it's for building ourselves up and praying for ourselves and others the way God wants us to. Why would we not want that? Why would we not want that? And if people ever want to, like, you know, add a service to what we do now and just have a group of people come together and just pray and worship God and see what the Holy Spirit does, I mean, that, I'm just telling you, you're probably, I can teach and teach and teach on this. We're not going to see the gifts manifest in this service. Now, I'd love to say, do you hear that, God? Please prove me wrong. I love it when God proves me wrong. But that's a good thing. So I did all this. I took this one gift, the most controversial gift, because when I talk about, Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant. I thought, I'm going to take the most challenging one. I'm not going to go through all the gifts. Just present this one and see how important it is. See, because maybe before you came here this morning, you thought you believed as a cessationist theology. That's not for today anymore. But see, with education and understanding, I can demonstrate that it is still valid, still active, and that's why we shouldn't be ignorant. And that's why Paul doesn't want to be ignorant. And now you're not ignorant, so in the future, moving forward, I don't want to hear it, because ignorance is no excuse.